Are we on? Good deal. Good evening. Good to see everybody this evening. I have verses 16 through 18, three verses. Let's pray together tonight. Father, it's a great joy to be here together, to be able to gather together. And Father, it's our desire this evening that you just be lifted up tonight. Thank you for the message that you've given. Thank you for Gene. Thank you for Pastor Brett. Thank you for the message that you've given, Father. And we'll give you the praise every time in Jesus' name. I want to look at the three verses separately in three separate parts and call the whole of it avoiding deception during trials. Something that I had thought very, very little about. So let me begin by rereading the verses, reading from the ESV. So what you might be seeing could read just a little differently. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So I want to look at this in three parts, and I've actually summarized the three parts, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you what the summaries are. First, with verse 16, when you go through trials, you're especially vulnerable to deception. Verse 17, to avoid deception in trials, we must affirm God's goodness. And the summary for verse 18, to avoid deception in trials, affirm God's sovereign goodness, especially as seen through our salvation. And that first phrase, do not be deceived, I immediately thought, and for myself in particular at first, what's deception? When was the last time in regular old conversation that you heard the word deceived or deception? I can't remember the last time I heard somebody use it in regular conversation. And the interpretation, in particular the Greek, refers to erring or going astray or wandering. So beginning with verse 16 and the summary, when you go through trials, you are especially vulnerable to deception. Thinking about what deception is and how it happens, we could go many different directions. And I shared with Dave this morning, I didn't realize how closely this would go along with our Sunday school lesson. You know, James certainly was not a cold-hearted theologian who told these people that he loved very much, I'm going to give you a dose of doctrine, and then later on, you can tell me if you feel better. As a pastor, James knew that sound doctrine about God and his salvation is the most compassionate way to help people who are struggling through trials. James knew it, and he cared so deeply about these people. Further in that translation, be not deceived is literally stop being deceived. So I thought about ways that I might have been deceived, or trying to think of an instance where somebody actually tried to deceive me. That was difficult. I bet someone here could. James reminds his readers, some of whom were already being affected by Satan's workings, that God is both good and sovereign. He is a sovereign God, never sending anything evil into our lives He only gives good gifts. Now, in defining those good gifts from God's eternal, all-wise perspective, and not planning from our own temporal point of view, thinking what gifts are from our point of view, God sends trials for His own sovereign, loving purposes. I really needed to think about that. Probably there are few, if any, in here that have not had some kind of trials. God sends trials for His own sovereign, loving purposes. Amos the prophet, in Amos chapter 3, verse 6, says, "If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it?" I literally never thought about it. Going to Job, when Job's wife told him to curse God and die, Job wisely answered in chapter 2, verse 10, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept any adversity?" Looking to the Apostle Paul, he came to see that his thorn in the flesh was a cause for rejoicing because it kept him in humble dependence on the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 to 10. So the good gifts that God sends may include extremely difficult trials. Would you ever term a difficult trial a good gift? Something to think about diligently. Whenever the Bible says, "Do not be deceived," it's a time to pay attention. Being alert is the key when you're facing those difficult times, because the enemy certainly will not give up in his attempt at deceit. When we move to verse 17 with a summary to avoid deception in trials, affirm God's goodness. When Satan originally tempted and deceived Eve, he did it by getting Eve to doubt God's goodness. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, Satan said, "Indeed, God has said, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden.'" And of course, God had not said that at all, and Eve corrected Satan to that point. But he persisted in his lies, and in verses 4 and 5, saying, "You shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The implication here for Eve was, God is holding back something good from you. Therefore, God Himself is not good. Of course, she fell for the deception, and we all know the consequences. So James is affirming here in verse 17, for people going through trials, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. James used the word perfect gift. Perfect is a favorite word of James. He used it twice in chapter 1, verse 4, and I quote, "Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete," perfect and complete, "lacking in nothing." So, back to verse 17, it's tying back to verses 2 to 4 with the idea that trials are one of God's perfect gifts, because when we persevere in them, He uses them to provide spiritual, to fulfill spiritual maturity in us. James states that all of the good things we experience come down from the Father of lights. Now, Had anybody ever heard that term? I had not. I had never heard it. With whom there is no variation or shifting. This is the only time that God is called the Father of lights, referring to the fact that he created light and the heavenly bodies that give off light. Light stands for that which is good. In contrast is Satan's evil domain of darkness. And you can find scripture about that both in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, and Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. The word Father points not only to God's creative power, but also to his tender care for all of his creatures. And when James is talking about there's no variation or shifting shadow, he's drawing comparison to the sun shining through the window, S-U-N. God does not vary in his essential nature, which is light. He steadily is light all the time. The sun is steadily light, but on earth we do not always experience the sun's light all the time. Cloudy days, nighttime, changing of seasons, we see the variance, but the Lord does not vary. We would be careful not to make the mistake of thinking that God is changing in any way in his essential goodness toward us. His nature and his purposes do not change. Therefore, we can trust him at all times and in every difficult circumstance. And two considerations for that point. Understanding God's attributes as revealed in his word is essential for your spiritual well-being. Understanding God's attributes as revealed in his word is essential for your spiritual well-being. The second point being, interpreting your circumstances in the light of God's attributes is essential for your spiritual well-being through salvation. Interpreting your circumstances. So let's move to verse 18 and the summary. To avoid deception in trials, affirm God's sovereign goodness, especially as seen in your salvation. When you go through trials, Satan hits on you with these two attributes of God. Either he tries to tell you God is not good, or that God must not be sovereign. To stand firm by faith, we must cling to both God's goodness and his sovereignty, his absolute sovereignty. James affirms God's sovereignty and salvation. For James, it's a bedrock truth. That truth is what gets us through trials. With God as the source of your salvation, he is not going to abandon you when you face trials. God's love for us is complete, and he is the sovereign God and will not abandon us. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. James makes two separate points in verse 18. The first one, since salvation is totally from God's will and power, he will care for you through every trial. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That's the first part of verse 18. So I thought about what of those who believe that their will was a factor in their salvation. Do you know anyone, or can you think of anyone like that, that believe that their will was a part of that? The emphasis throughout God's word is not on human will and salvation, but on God's will. When the Lord knocked Saul, now Paul, to the ground and blinded him, he did not ask him, would you like to trust Jesus now? I had to grin. He was given specific instructions according to the Lord's will. Would you like to trust Jesus now? The Lord Jesus himself emphasized the same truth, that God's will is always the decisive factor in our salvation. And we move to the second half of verse 18. So that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. I felt like I knew what he was talking about when he talked about first fruits. So I indeed looked back, and it's reference to the Old Testament requirements for the Israelites to bring the first and good portions of their crops as a thank offering for the Lord. As first fruits, and as I found this interesting, he owns you. And he is free to use you as he chooses because you have been bought by the blood of Christ. As God's first fruits, we are to bear fruit for him. Verse 18 is a reminder of Jesus' words to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And I found Joseph is a great illustration of someone who had severe trials, but he affirmed both God's goodness and sovereignty. He avoided spiritual deception by affirming both God's sovereignty and his goodness the whole time he endured trials. So in conclusion, we can resist Satan by holding firmly to God's sovereignty and his goodness, and to understand how deeply James felt about it. Amen.